Thanksgiving for opportunities. We want to thank the Lord this month and focus on the great opportunities that we have as believers. If you see the different ones impact our world, to change into His image, to declare His glory, to do your part, that will be the theme of each Sunday. The bulletin cover this morning, very beautiful. Our secretary did that for us. And we're going to talk today about our impact on the world, and next week on the change into His image and so forth down through the whole month. But it's a great time. I think it's important that God's people stop and examine the great blessings that God has given to us. If you turn to the book of Acts, chapter 1, the Lord delights in using common people and common things. Sometimes we feel like that we have to be especially gifted or especially talented, but God in His wisdom has always delighted in using very common things. And God has a way of saying things that really pull us up short. And this is one of those verses in Acts 1 and verse 8. The Bible says, "But you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, and in Judea, and in Samaria, and to the uttermost part of the earth." Our Lord lived on the earth for 33 years, and the last 3 years of that time He spent preparing His disciples for their ministry. As you know, He started with 12 and ended up with 11. And His plan was for those who follow Him to take the message of the gospel to the entire world. That is an overwhelming task. It is one that we listen and we see it and we say, how can that possibly be? How can I, as just a common individual, ever have anything that would be so far-reaching as that? I want to remind you that these men that to whom this challenge was given first were weak men. Now, they were selfish men. They were arguing about who was going to be in this position and that position. These men had little confidence and little courage. When our Lord was brought before the trial, they deserted Him and kept in the background. They were not willing to stand as they should have. So these were not remarkably courageous or remarkably gifted men. As a matter of fact, in Acts 4, in verse 13, when they were brought before the Sanhedrin, Peter and John, who were the leaders of the group, were described as unlearned and ignorant men. That doesn't sound like the kind of person that would change the world, does it? They had few resources. They had no powerful friends. As a matter of fact, they did not have enough influence to stay out of jail. They were in jail in chapter 4. They had no social standing. They represented an unpopular cause. Their culture in which they were sent was permeated by dead religiosity. And yet, by chapter 17, some 20 years later, the Thessalonians describe these people as they that have turned the world upside down. What an amazing thing in 20 years. By the way, they began with 120. In Acts chapter 1, we see this 120 believers gathered in an upper room, perhaps the very upper room where they had the Last Supper. It's not said that is true, but it's called the upper room, so it could possibly be. They were waiting there for the promise of the Father. Jesus had said, "You receive power," and they were waiting in that upper room, praying, waiting for that promise that God, that Jesus had promised to them. They were waiting for the power of the gospel to be spread throughout the entire world. Now, as we look at this amazing thing, we ask ourselves, what was their secret? How did they do that? These were not remarkable men. These were not extremely gifted men. How is it that in 20 years, they literally changed the world and spread the gospel throughout the known world? And we look at ourselves, we look around, and we say, we have resources. We have education. We have gifts we can use. It was a great delight to me as I was up with our young people this week and we had dinner on Tuesday night together. And to hear several of them say, without prompting from the preacher, how they wanted to use their lives for God. And to talk about the focus of their training was to prepare themselves to go out and to serve the Lord. What an amazing and wonderful thing that is. And I hope that all of us, not just our young people, but all of us will capture that challenge and that desire to be what God wants us to be. How is it that they accomplish this task, these people? How is it that you and I, as average people, maybe with more resources than they had, how can we impact the world, or can we impact the world? Well, first of all, I want you to see the power behind the command. Someone has said, behind God's commands, He places His omnipotence, and aren't you glad He does? Sometimes when God assigns us a task, it seems overwhelming. As a matter of fact, most of the time, it seems overwhelming. How can I do this? How can I accomplish this thing? Maybe it's teaching a class or singing in the choir or being involved in some area of ministry, and you say to yourself, I just don't know how I can do this. Well, God loves that, because then His strength is made perfect in our weakness. If you would turn back to the book of Matthew, chapter 28, this we have called the Great Commission. As He comes toward the end of His ministry, our Lord is beginning to talk specifically about what their assignment is to be. And if you want some interesting reading, begin in John chapter 13 and read through the end of John as God is teaching through Christ His disciples about what they are to expect and how they are to do their work. Without Me, He says, you can do nothing. If you abide in Me, then you will bear fruit, as the vine cannot bear, the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine. Over and over again, He is talking about the mechanism whereby we accomplish His purpose. But in Matthew 28, the place we call the Great Commission, He says this in the end of verse 18, all power is given unto Me in heaven and in earth. Christ is claiming for Himself all authority. He is the God of very gods. He is the one we see in Revelation 19 returning, riding on a white horse. And a sign on His vesture says, King of kings and Lord of lords, all authority is given unto Me. And then He says, go ye therefore. Now, my friend, listen. He is talking not to just this 11, but He's talking to all of us who are believers. You say, well, how do you know that? If you go down to the last part of this passage, in verse number 20, lo, I am with you always, even unto the end. And the word there for world is the word for age. In other words, Christ promised His presence all the way through this age unto the coming of Christ. So He's not just talking about the 11 and the few years they had, but rather all believers. And our assignment is to go into all the world and teach all nations. We are called by Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, ambassadors for Christ. We are sent out as ambassadors for Him. Well, go back to the book of Acts. I want to show you whether or not that promised power came. Remember the verse we read in Acts chapter 1? We saw that He promised them that you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. It is difficult to explain this concept for those who have never known it. But I will say this to you as a preacher and as someone who has understood this, and many, many of our people do, that when you put yourself out to obey God, God's power comes along with His command. And when you commit yourself to doing something that is beyond your ability because you believe God wants you to do it, then God comes along and supplies that which we do not have. Over and over again, I have seen that as you become tired or as you become weary or whatever, you begin to see and understand what it means for God to come in and help. We see in Acts 1:8 where God promised power, but you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. Chapter 2 and verse 37, let's see if this was the way it was. This is Peter's first sermon the day after the Holy Spirit appeared in the upper room. In verse number 37, and when they had heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles and men and brethren, what shall we do? There's the power of God. Peter stands on that day and preaches the gospel. And these men are saying, what do we have to do? They were pricked to the heart. The Holy Spirit of God did His work. God uses common people to deliver His word that the Holy Spirit may do His work. Paul said in Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the, say it, power of God unto salvation. The word of God needs to be proclaimed because it is God's power and God uses the word, and that's what He did here. Go to verse 47 of chapter 2. praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. So the power of God is working and people are being saved, and this little humble group of believers is going about, and by the way, now their group has grown from 120 to 3,000. And people are being saved daily as they hear the word and as they trust in Christ. Look, if you would, at verse chapter 4 and verse number 4. Chapter 4 and verse number 4. Howbeit, many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men was about 5,000. So now we're up to at least 8,000. So on and on it goes as these men, these humble, simple men, go with the promise of God and go with the command of God and obey His word and go out to preach the gospel. We see God beginning to do His work. It's a humbling thing to realize that God uses us. God uses men. God uses common, everyday people to do His work. And then it says in verse number, look at chapter 4, verse 14. And beholding the man which was healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. You know, when the power of God is there, when people are changing and lives are changing, what can the world say? How can they disprove the Word of God? Some of you become frustrated witnessing to your friends, witnessing to your relatives. Let me tell you something. The most powerful witness that you can give is a testimony of God's power at work in your own life. As they see you changing, as they see you becoming more like Christ, as they see the power of God active in your life, what can they say? How can they dispute that? So these people were going about their business, doing God's work, and God was using them in a mighty way. Chapter 4 and verse 31. Chapter 4 and verse 31. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together. And they were filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. God's power was there. Now, my friend, listen. We must understand that we are to go because God said to go. We are to understand that when we go with His power. That we are fulfilling His purpose. That God sent us out to reach the lost, and that's what we're supposed to do. So the power behind the command is God's power Himself, and God will show His power. Then we see the scope of the command. If you notice in Acts 1:8, it says, "You're to be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria." It's interesting. We have a missionary with us today. We'll hear from tonight. We believe in missions here. We give actually over $200,000 to missions every year. But it is not enough for a local church to send missionaries. That does not satisfy the command of God. The command of God is you're to be witnesses both in Jerusalem, that is, the local area, and in Samaria, and in Judea, and the uttermost part of the earth. In other words, to fulfill God's command, we must be active in spreading the gospel here in our community. And in surrounding areas, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. This too seems an impossible task. I can only imagine the day of these men when they did not have jets to fly on, and they did not have transportation that we have and communication tools that we use. However, God saw to it that His Word, once they were obedient, His word was fulfilled. I want you to notice how interestingly this is done. Remember, these were common, everyday men. And God is about to show us His power and His greatness. So in chapter 2 of Acts, go back to chapter 2, in verse number 5, the day of Pentecost. Now follow this. This was when they were praying. The Holy Spirit of God came on the day of Pentecost upon the church with power. Jesus said that would happen, and it did. So the first thing they did is there was a great group gathered together, and they asked these men, "What is this we are seeing?" And Peter stands up and preaches the gospel. But I want you to notice in chapter 2 of Acts, in verse 5, "And there were dwelling at Jerusalem devout men out of every nation under heaven." Isn't that interesting? What did God say to do? Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. So, the first time a crowd gathered, they were from everywhere. And by the way, in America today, in our universities, in our colleges, the leaders of all the world gather for education in our world, right here in Atlanta. And they will one day go back to their country. And if they could be won to Christ, and if they receive the Lord, they would go back to their country to preach and to spread the gospel of the good news of Christ. Notice, if you would, in verse 14 of chapter 2. Verse 14 said, "But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, Ye men of Judea, and all that dwell at Jerusalem." Now let's remember Acts 1:8. It says, "You should be witness unto me both in Jerusalem and in Judea." So when Peter addresses this group, he says, "You people here live in Judea and in Jerusalem." So you see, God brought them to him. God brought Judea and Jerusalem, those people there, to hear the gospel. And by the way, after the sermon was over, 3,000 of them had trusted Christ. Now notice, if you would, in verse number 8, same chapter. Verse number 8 says, "How hear we every man our own tongue where we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and dwellers of Mesopotamia and Judea and Cappadocia and Pontus and Asia and Phrygia and Pamphylia and Egypt and all parts of Libya, and about Cyrene and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongues of wonderful works of God." And they were all amazed. In other words, here is the world gathered in Jerusalem. All these people are there, and God said, "Take the gospel to all of them." And they began to preach to them. And then as the time went along, and as they were about the business of reaching the lost, go to chapter 8 of this book. They elected some deacons in chapter 6. The deacons were elected to help them carry on the work of the ministry. One of those deacons was a man named Philip. In Acts chapter 8 and verse 5, we read this, "And Philip went down to the city of Samaria." And what did he do when he went down there? He preached Christ unto them. Now, by the way, we have now talked about Jerusalem and Judea. And now what are we talking about? Samaria. So God selects one of the deacons and sends him to Samaria. So we have Peter preaching in Jerusalem to those in Jerusalem and Judea. We see Philip going down to Samaria. And then in this very same chapter, we see an Ethiopian who is the treasurer of Ethiopia going across the desert, and Philip goes and wins him to Christ. So now we begin to see the method that God is using. He is calling ordinary men in their own sphere to preach the gospel, and then from time to time, he selects one and sends them out to do a special thing. And then in chapter 8, I want you to notice, if you would, in verse number 3. Chapter 8 of Acts, verse number 3. "As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house, hailing men and women, committed them into prison. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went," what is the next word? "Everywhere." Went everywhere preaching the word. So do you begin to see God's method here? God sends this little group. He prepares them by teaching them and preparing them to serve. And now they begin to preach the gospel. And he brings to them people from Samaria and from Judea and Jerusalem. And they begin to preach the gospel. Then he selects a few to go out specifically to certain places to do his work. And then there's a great persecution. That's kind of like a cutback at your work when the jobs disappear. It's kind of like when you have to move somewhere else. And you ask yourself the question, why did God... How did I lose my job here? What happened? Well, maybe God wants you to go everywhere preaching the word. As the persecution arose, all these Christians, by the way, Josephus says, he was a historian, they were contemporary with Christ, said the church in Jerusalem was over 100,000 people. But as the persecution began to arise, and as people were getting to be thrown into prison, the Jews, the people who were saved, were now scattered about through the entire world, and with them, they took the gospel. So now they're going everywhere. We've already seen Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria, and now we see the uttermost part of the earth. We, in this church, send out missionaries. Look in chapter 13. There's another way the gospel was taken to the world, and this is one that we use. Verse number 1, Acts chapter 13 and verse number 1. "Now there was in the church, which was at Antioch, certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon, which is called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. And as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." And when they fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they were sent away. So they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed into Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus. And when they were at Salamis, they preached the word in the synagogues of the Jews, and they had also John to their minister. So now there's another method God uses. God reaches into the church, and he picks gifted men, men who are prepared, men who are ready, and he says, "I want you to separate these men, and I want you to send them out." And we call them missionaries. We want you to send them out to preach the word. And of course, they selected two men who were very busy about the Lord's work. It was Barnabas and Saul. These were teachers. These were men who were very active in the ministry. Now, we prepared a little picture up here. Can we, how do I do? I just do this. Okay. This stuff always mystifies me. Let's see. We have here, in Mexico, two missionaries. In the Caribbean, the Carneys, the Reeses, the Siddlers, the Daniels, the Autrys. In Brazil, the Sundbergs, the Wells, the Forens, and the Huffmans. In Europe, Angela Baker, the Wilsons, the Petersons, the Sehesteds, the Muchkies, the Bonakowskis, the Bonakowskis, the Cures, and the Wilkins. We have in Germany, we have in Africa, the Yoders, the Clarks, Nancy Ball, and the Bachmans. We have in the South Pacific, the Honeycutts, the Zimmers, the Smiths. And there, if you can see all those dots, we have missionaries in all those places. So, God is accomplishing this purpose of impacting the world. First of all, as we witness to others, as we, in this area, as we begin to spread out our witness, as we begin to do the work of God. How does that happen? Well, every Tuesday night, we have weekly visitation. And by the way, there should be 200 people out on Tuesday night and not a few. Because God has said you, believers, are to be witnesses both in Jerusalem and Judea. It's a sad thing. I've heard pastors actually say, "Well, we concentrate on the mission field." My friend, that's not right. It is not right to send missionaries across the ocean and not walk across the street to win people to Christ. It is not right to spend thousands and hundreds of thousands of dollars sending missionaries around the world and not be concerned about our own Jerusalem. Several years ago, we began to look at our mission outreach and we realized that we are reaching our immediate community, but greater Atlanta. How do you reach Atlanta? What a huge area. So we did some research on radio stations, and we found a Christian talk station at 9:70 a.m., and we're on that station today at 12:30, and every Sunday as we get to give the gospel out over the radio. So that's a way we reach our community. By the way, since that time, two radio stations in the Caribbean, the Radio Lighthouse in Antigua and the Harbor Light in Carriacou, have picked up our program, and so we're not only on the air here, but we're two stations in the Caribbean. We give to the Wilds Christian Camp, a place that Pastor Cook was mentioning a while ago about where young people, there are thousands of young people every year and adults who go, and this is a place where people can be taught and where they can learn, where they can be saved. I don't know how many people are saved every summer, but it's a huge number. Then we become involved in training of preachers and training of Christians in the foreign countries. For example, we support the Baptist Bible Institute in Ghana in West Africa. My wife and I were just there 3 weeks ago. And we saw the work. We saw pastors who were trained and who were leaders. The work now in Ghana is led by national men, most of them trained right there in the Baptist Bible Institute in Wa, in Ghana. We support the Resurrection Baptist Seminary in the Dominican Republic, where men are being trained. I've spoken at the last graduation. There were 8 men graduated. The year before, there were 24 men graduated. And these men are going out to pastor churches. We support Calvary Bible College in Puerto Rico that are training men from the Caribbean, primarily English-speaking men, to go back into their islands, back into their homes, and preach the gospel there. We support the seminary at Curitiba, where Brother Wells works, in Brazil, again, training national leadership and national pastors. We have 32 families that we support around the world, and you saw the picture of where they are in around the world. We're taking the gospel out as a church. And let me say this, every dollar that you give in this church, 16 cents of it goes to missions. We're at 16%. Every 16% of every general fund offering goes to missions and helps pay missionary support and supply missionary needs and get the gospel out to the entire world. And then, of course, God has reached into this congregation. And even as we speak today, Jimmy and Sharon Watson are in Mexico doing their language study to be missionaries there from our own congregation. They once sat where you sit. They were young people. They were unmarried. They got married here. They went off for training, and now they're on the mission field serving God. One of our deacons, Randy Wilkins, and his family are in Madrid, Spain today, doing language study, getting prepared to go to Vitoria, the capital of the Basque region of Spain, to start a church. So we have actually had people from our own church who've been called of God and now sent out. So our job is to be witnesses. And God's method is that we begin at home, and that we understand the power of God, and that you and I become involved vitally, all of us, in reaching the lost first here. And then as God sends us out, take advantage of your opportunities. Why did God put you in that business you're in, or in that PTA meeting, or in that soccer club? Why did God put you there? Well, the New Testament pattern seems to be that God sends us into those places that we might be a light there in a dark place. That we might be able to share the Word of God with those who do not know it. That we might be able to give the gospel to those who have not heard it. And then as God opens doors, reach out into the world. We went to Ghana a few weeks ago. My wife and I have had the privilege and opportunity to go into many places in the world and to visit our missionaries and to be able to speak and help in many places. But one of our young men, Jeff Schrock, had never had a passport before. And I told him, Jeff, you jumped in the deep end. I mean, you started out going to Africa, your very first trip. But God opened the door for him to go. We needed some help. And he said, I'll go and help. And boy, I tell you, God used Jeff to be a great blessing. And what I'm saying is there are opportunities that open up to you. Some of you men, I talk to our men sometimes, where are you going? Well, I'm going to Hong Kong this week, or I'm going to Amsterdam, or I'm going. Hey, why does God let you do that? Because God wants you with you to take the gospel. God wants you to witness to others as He sends you out, and there are doors of opportunity in our church. We try to do hands-on mission things like mission trips where we go and make a difference. Our young singles last year went to Antigua and they helped in the Christian school down there, and they painted and they cleaned up and they fixed, had a Bible school. They did the things that we could do to help. And that's what you need to do as doors of opportunity open up. From time to time, our men have been in Haiti to help build some buildings because this missionary needed the help, and we go down there and help. I'm saying to you, as God opens doors, sure, we're busy at home. Sure, we give our money. Sure, we support our missionaries, but why not consider yourself that God may open a door for you to go? Maybe not vocationally, but at least to go and be a help. But I want you to notice the fruit of this command, and I say this reverently because some of you are going to think, does God really know what He's doing? is this the way to reach the world? I mean, picking these guys that aren't very special, is this the way to do it? Is His plan really workable? When you look at yourself, you say, you know, if God had to depend on me, I don't know. And you see yourself as not being able to accomplish anything, but did it work? These men, these common men, did it work? Go back, please, to Acts chapter 2. Did God's method work? May I say that reverently? God's method always works. It always works. Chapter 2, verse 41. They that gladly received His word were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Chapter 4 and verse 4. Howbeit many of them which heard the word believed, the number of the men was about 5,000. Chapter 5 and verse 14. And the believers were more added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women. In chapter 6 and verse 1. In those days the number of the disciples were multiplied. When we were in Ghana, we had an opportunity on Sunday afternoon to preach an installation service. One of our pastor friends that we support, Pastor Timothy Sadu, was being installed as a pastor of a church, a new church. And I had the opportunity to preach that sermon for his installation service. And that afternoon, they had many of the other churches brought their people. Some of them walked for hours. Some of them took all kinds of ways to get there, but they showed up in the afternoon. And what a wonderful thing for me as an American to stand there and look out across that sea of people who were won to Christ by faithful pastors. 40 years ago, there were missionaries there winning people to Christ. And as those missionaries won people to Christ, they were training the national men to be the pastors and the leaders. And today, 40 years later, as we sat on the platform, all the pastors were on the platform along with me, and there were two Americans there. The rest of the men were Ghanaian men who were pastoring the churches and leading the work. And now the men there are leading the work and winning people to Christ. So that is God's plan. As each of us begin to do what God leads us to do. And by the way, right now in Ghana, that work is directed and led by two single women, both in their 60s, who faithfully have been there now for 40 years. And they give their lives to those men and helping and doing what they can do, not as a boss, but as a helper. And now we see God using them in a marvelous and mighty way. Now, what is the lesson for this for us today? We have Berean Baptist Church has the opportunity to impact the world. As a matter of fact, today, the gospel will be preached in many, many places with our support. The dollars that we give, the help that we give. By the way, when I was in Ghana, that was a recent memory. On Monday night, we took a journey down a very bumpy road back into a village. And there sat a beautiful church building, painted and nice and clean and big. And they said, "Pastor, that was the church that your church built. You paid for that." And I thought, wow, what an amazing thing to have the opportunity to provide a worship place for people to hear the gospel. And as we came that day, 100 people, 200 people came bringing their benches on their heads and sitting down. I told one of the funniest things I saw, and I would never get away with this here. But there were I think 5 or 6 young men who were visiting there, first time visitors. They had them stand up and give their name, who they were. We were first time visitors. At the end of the service, they had those 5, 6 young men come down the front and they prayed before they'd get saved. How about that putting pressure on them, you know? But I thought to myself, what a blessing that we in America, in Atlanta, Georgia, could have the opportunity to provide a place of worship. Can we impact the world? Yes, we can. It was a shoe store owner who won Dwight Moody to Christ. It was a layman preaching on a snowy night the night Charles Spurgeon was saved. And on and on and on we go as God uses common, ordinary, average people to teach and to train and to help people to go forward for Christ. Matthew chapter 28 says, "I'm going to be with you to the end of the world." 2 Corinthians chapter 5 says, "We are then ambassadors for Christ." Paul goes through the logic of this. He says, God was in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself. In other words, God sent the Lord Jesus to reach us lost people. And when Christ went back to heaven, He assigned that task to you and to me. And I ask the question, what if you don't witness? What if you don't fulfill God's purpose for you? Perhaps there will be people in your family or friends or relatives or people that you see every day who will never hear the gospel. What a shame to one day stand before the judgment of Christ and realize that you've not done your part. We have a great opportunity here because there's training available. There's opportunities available. Every week we have the opportunity to send off our resources to help others. And then if you would, please, as we conclude the message, go to the last book of the Bible, the last chapter of the last book of the Bible. As we come to the very end of history, the end of this thing we call time, we see John the Apostle, under the inspiration of the Spirit, saying this in verse 16, "I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and the morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. Let him that heareth say, come. Let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. Do you notice, you see the last message of Revelation? As he comes down to the end, and he's rehearsed all the things that are in the future and all the terrible judgments that God sends on the earth. And he talks about the new heaven and the new earth. And as he's concluding this book of Scripture, but also the canon of Scripture, the complete Bible is finished now. In the very last few verses, he says, it is the Spirit and the Bride that say, come. And who is the Bride? All of those who are born again believers. And God has assigned us that task to make a difference, to literally impact the world, that we can do that. That as we surrender ourselves to God, as we go, as we have the opportunity, as we witness where we are, then God will use us to make a difference in the lives of others. And there may be some today who have come into this room and you've never trusted Christ. I mean, say to you, the Spirit and the Bride say, come. The gospel is the greatest news that mankind has ever been given. That Jesus died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried and rose again the third day. And He's coming soon to take us back to heaven. Now, my friend, listen. Do your part to impact the world. Do your part to get out the gospel, to witness to those around you in your Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria, and as God opens doors to the uttermost part of the earth.